The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, that's good. Well, thank you, Mrs. Cavanaugh. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, where the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers." Now watch the next verse. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot." Don't you thank God for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to speak to you for just a few moments here on redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I am so glad that my brother, who just went home to be with the Lord Friday, was redeemed. I'm so glad that he had received Christ as his Savior. Remind me of the story of the little boy. The little boy had a boat that he had built. He had painted the boat. He had worked on the boat. The boat was fixed up now just ever so beautifully so. And then somebody came by and they stole the boat. That little boy was so distressed, he didn't know what to do for days on end. It just bothered him that here was a boat that he made. Here was a boat that he had created with his own hands. Here was a boat that he fixed up, and it was the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful invention, a most beautiful creation. And yet somebody came by and they stole it. Weeks had gone by, and he was walking down the main street of the very small town, and he looked inside of the store window of a pawn shop, and he noticed there was his boat. I mean, he knew it was his boat because when he created it, it was uniquely different than anything that perhaps you would see that was store-bought. And he noticed that that boat was his. And so he went inside, and he told the person that was the owner of the pawn shop, "That is my boat, and I want my boat back." And the man looked at him and said, "That is not your boat. I bought that boat. Somebody came by here and they sold me that boat." But he said, "I'll make you a deal. I'll sell it to you for the same price that I bought it. I'll sell it to you for $2. That little boy said, "I don't have $2. All I've got is just a couple of pennies, but I'll be back." So he went out and he labored. He went out and he raked the lawns. He went out and he did everything that he possibly could. He washed people's cars. He did everything he possibly could. A couple of weeks later, he had earned the $2. He came back and he handed the man the $2. The man gave him the boat, and that little boy took that red, shiny boat that he himself had created, that red, shiny boat that he himself had made, that red, shiny boat that he himself had put so much time and investment in, and he walked out to the sidewalk and began to hold that boat, and he said, "You're twice mine. First, I created you. Second, I bought you." Did you know, for those of us that have been redeemed, God can look down and he can say, "You're twice mine. First I created you, and then I redeemed you." And the Bible talks about how Jesus Christ is the one that is the Redeemer. There was a preacher many years ago that used to live in Boston. His name was A.J. Gordon. A.J. Gordon pastored a church in Boston, Massachusetts, and one day he saw this little boy, and he was walking down the street, and he had this cage that had a bird that was in the cage, and he said, "Now, son, what are you going to do with that bird?" And the boy said, "Well, I'm going to take the bird home, and I'm going to play with the bird, and after I play with the bird, and I'm done with the bird," he said, "we got a cat, I'm just going to throw it to the cat." And the pastor said, "Now, wait a minute." He said, I don't think you ought to do that." He said, that bird has a life, and I think that you ought to just go ahead and set the bird free." He said, "No, sir." He said, "I captured the bird. The bird is my bird. I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to play with it. And when I get done and I get tired of playing with it, my cat would love to eat the bird. I'm going to give the bird to the cat." And he said, "No." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll buy that from you for $5. He said, "Sir, why in the world would you want to buy a raggedy old-looking cage that was full of rust and a bird that doesn't have any personal interest in you or you in it? Why in the world would you pay $5 for such a thing as that?" And he said, "Son," he said, "I'll give you $5. You can take it if you want to, and I'll get the bird and I'll get the cage." He said, "Well, sir, you understand, that bird, it's not worth very much. It doesn't sing. It doesn't make any noise whatsoever. You know, it's just there in the cage and is very fear. He said, son, I'll give you $5 for the cage and for the bird. Take it or leave it. But here's $5 as he waved it in front of the little eyes of the boy. And the boy said, okay, I'll take the $5. Dr. Gordon took that bird cage out to the hinder part of the church and he opened the bird cage up and that bird flew out. And he said, you could almost hear that bird singing, redeemed, 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 as it flew away. Now, by the way, listen to me. When I think of my brother and I think of other people that has had those problems with the physical calamities or infections or diseases, what happened on Friday is when my brother was released from his cage of infirmities, he was in heaven, and I promise you, singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. May I say that redemption is a wonderful thing. I remember the time when I was not saved, and I remember the day that I received Christ and I became redeemed. And by the way, we sing that song, don't we? We sing that song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Did you know that it is something worth proclaiming when you are redeemed? Now, let me give you some things to think about redemption this morning that you'll thank God for. Statement number one, being redeemed. Redeemed, it says, not with corruptible things. And so we're not redeemed by corruptible things. Now here's what our Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know, it says that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And so he says you're not redeemed by that which is silver. You're not redeemed. You can't buy your way into heaven. There's no way that you can be able to barter with God and say, God, I'll tell you what, I'll give so much money to a church, and because I give so much money to a church, now I'm going to be able to go to heaven. You cannot buy your way into heaven, or you cannot barter your way saying, God, I'll give you this item for this item being the item that I give that is a corruptible thing. For the item that you will give being that which is incorruption put on through Christ Jesus, and I want to trade off. You cannot do that. The Bible teaches that it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Down here in Dallas, it was several years ago that this man went down to the Federal Reserve Bank of Dallas, and he had a certificate that was supposed to be certified for $33 million that belonged to the Iraqi president, Saddam Hussein. And he went down there and he said, here's what I'd like to do. I would like to collect the $33 million that's entitled to me because this title was given to me. They called it the mother of all counterfeits, if you remember the story. Now, wait a minute, though. There's a lot of counterfeits that are out there today, even in our religious world. And you cannot buy redemption through any of those counterfeits. Let me give you a couple of them. The counterfeit of baptism. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get baptized, and if I get baptized, certainly I'll be able to go to heaven. How about the counterfeit of trying to keep one of the 10 commandments? How about the counterfeit of trying to be able to keep one of the 7 sacraments? How about the counterfeit of being a good church member and attending so that now I think that I'm good enough to be able to merit heaven? You know, the Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gift of God. The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so a person cannot go to heaven because of counterfeits. Sally Fields, when Paul Newman died, made the statement, I only know of a few perfect people, and Paul Newman was one of those perfect people. He gave money away to charities. And even if you buy a salad dressing today that is sold in most of your stores, it will say that the proceeds go to charitable organizations. And he was somebody that gave away lots of money. But can I tell you, giving away lots of money does not merit heaven. There's only one person that will help you to be able, and only one person that is the way to go to heaven, where Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Boy, I love sitting on airplanes and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's only one way. I love going out and giving out gospel tracts and gospel cards. Why? Because there's only one way. I love being able to go out soul winning on a Saturday and go out soul winning on a Thursday night and other times during the week and knocking on somebody's door and passing somebody by and calling somebody over on the street and taking a Bible and showing them. Why? Because there is only one way to heaven. There's not two ways. There's not three ways. There's not four ways. There's not five ways. There's one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, by the way, if we would get eat up with that and understand that everybody you come into contact with is either going to spend eternity in heaven or they're going to spend eternity in hell, it would change the way that you talk to people. It would change the way. Look, we're not in church today to celebrate our religious cause. We're not in church today to come together, and the choir did a marvelous job in singing, but we're not in church today just to hear the choir do a marvelous job in singing, and we're not in church today just to see a neighbor, and you know, all other religions do that. There's something different about Jesus Christ that's not a religion, but it is a relationship, and when we receive Christ as Savior, saved forevermore. You might not be perfect, I might not be perfect, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is perfect, and only through Christ can we have eternal life, and it needs to be shouted on the mountaintops, and it needs to be preached in the valleys, and it needs to be proclaimed on the mission field, and everybody in Dallas and the Fort Worth area needs to hear that Christ is the only one that can take them to heaven, and there is no other way. We have a meltdown of religions today. Did you notice that? The meltdown of religious, you know, it used to be when I was coming up that there was a distinct difference when using these two terminologies. Using the terminology Christian and using the terminology Catholic. You know, in my heritage in coming up as I was raised in an Irish Catholic home, you know, we were Catholic. If you would have came to me and said, are you Christian? I would have said, no. I'm not Christian. I'm Catholic. And we understood back then a distinctive difference between the two. But today in our Western civilization, it seems that there's a melting pot of religion. Now stay with me now. To the point and to the place that there's no distinctive understanding of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not receiving Christ like the Hindus believe in having just one more God. It's not that I'm going to receive Christ and I'm also going to be baptized and I put some of my faith in Jesus Christ and some of my faith in baptism and then some of my faith in hoping that maybe it is Christ and maybe it is baptism and maybe it is both of those coming together and I hope I'll make it. No, he said, these things have are written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. We don't have a hope-so salvation. We have a know-so salvation. It's not walking around the streets and saying, well, I hope I'm good enough. You'll never be good enough. It's not walking around the streets saying, well, maybe I'll make it. There's no maybe I'll make it. A person that receives Christ as Savior is saved forever. You know, that's why the Bible says he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Doesn't say he that hath the Son and liveth it. Doesn't say he that hath the Son and is baptized. Doesn't say he that hath the Son and is good. Does not say he that hath the Son and tithe. Doesn't say he that hath the Son and worketh. No. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Now, by the way, I know those churches out there today that promote that you have to go to church in order to be able to go to heaven. Now, I think you ought to go to church. But did you know it's a shame in our day and time where people that believe that are more faithful to church than those that are truly saved?
Because I think if you're truly saved, you really want to be in the house of God more. Yes, the only institution that Jesus Christ ever established during his earthly ministry was the local church. And if that be true, and he thought so much to do that in his earthly ministry, then how much more should you and I be faithful to that which God's Son thought to establish as the only institution that he himself established? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, though, that you're redeemed not with corruptible things. If you think that you're redeemed by baptism, that's a corruptible thing. If you think that you're redeemed by money, that's a corruptible thing. If you think that you're redeemed because of the seven sacraments or the Ten Commandments, that's a corruptible thing. The only one that is not corruptible is that which is Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Oh, listen to it. The Bible says, again, we're in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, here's what you see in chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, by the way, somebody gets saved. I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, well, you know, so-and-so got saved and they're not living it. Normally the person that says, well, so-and-so got saved and they're not living it, they will point to the area that that person's not living it in, but they will ignore the area in their own life that they're not living it in. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that we're quick to pull somebody down to make ourselves look taller? Have you ever noticed that? But yet the Bible is talking about how a person is redeemed, and they're redeemed by that which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he's the only one that can do that. Little Johnny was walking through a park one day, and he remembered his daddy saying, now look, he said, everybody deserves a fair fight. Everybody deserves a fair fight. So this bully came up, or this little boy came up, I'm sorry, this little boy came up and said, hey, look, he said, I think that you're a daddy. And he called his daddy a name. And said, now I think that you're mama. And called his mama a name. And this little boy said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to defend my daddy and I'm going to defend my mama. Put him up. And he said, but my daddy said I need to be fair. He said, so I tell you what, you can use any tool, any weapon you want to. We'll have a duel. You can use any weapon you want to, because my daddy said I need to fight fair. The little boy came home that said that, and he had a black eye and a bloody nose and all clothes that was torn up. I'm only an 8-year-old little boy. And he said, Daddy said, what, son, what happened to you? He said, well, I did what you said, Daddy. I told him I needed to fight fair, but I didn't know that his 16-year-old sister was going to be his weapon. Do we understand that there is that which is a world that sometimes doesn't fight fair? Do we understand that there is corrupt doctrine out there? Do we understand that every church under heaven does not preach a true gospel of Jesus Christ? The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, all things are by the law purged with blood. For without the shedding of blood is no remission. Over in Calcutta, there's a newspaper and it talked about a young Hindu that was being interviewed. The young Hindu that was being interviewed was being interviewed by a missionary. And in the interview, the young Hindu said this, well, there is a drastic difference between Christianity and Hinduism. And the missionary that was doing the interview said, what is that? He said, there's a striking difference. He says, you and your Christianity have a Savior, and we do not. Oh, may I say, I thank God that there's a striking difference, and that striking difference is the Savior. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither by blood of goats and calves, says, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered into it once, and he received that which was redemption for you and I. You ever think about Jesus and what he did? You ever think about how Jesus hung on the cross and while he was hanging on the cross, he looked out at those, if you would please, and at any given time, he could have called the angels and wiped out everybody. But instead, he gave mercy as he looked out and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, preacher, what do I do when somebody hangs me on a cross? I don't think that they're going to hang you on the same type of cross that they hung our Lord on. But what happens, preacher, when all of a sudden things are not going right in my life? Maybe you could get enough Christianity up in your life that you could look on and say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Jesus hanging on that cross had the power of the Godhead and could have called anything down that he wanted to call down in his own defense. But yet, out of his mouth, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. So there was no complaining. There was no getting upset. He simply said, now wait a minute, I know what they're doing, but I know that what they're doing, they don't understand what they're doing. And he fulfilled his role, even the death of the cross. And he went to the tomb and he rose victoriously against the sin, the death, and the devil. And today we have victory in Jesus Christ. You know, every day is Easter for the Christian. Because no matter what you go through, you can always look back and remember that sacred time when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Jesus, of course, had gone to that which is the cross, and after that which was his resurrection, there was a time when Peter came up, and Peter said, you know, how do I know that thou art the Christ? He said, touch me and see. Just a little bit prior to that, however, Mary came over, or Martha came over, and basically he said, touch me not. Now why? Because he had not fulfilled that which was his duty of entering into the Holy of Holies and laying his blood down on the Holy of Holies. See, he did not do that yet, and so he said, don't touch me. It would have been contaminated. But then after a while, he said, touch me and see. Now, may I say, he has done everything that you and I, when he laid that blood on the mercy seat, he had done everything that you and I needed to in order to be able to go to heaven. He is the Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist saw him as he's coming across the mount, pointed to him and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God. Isaiah said that he was led to the altar like a lamb ready to be slain. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There is no two lambs. There is no two sons. He's the only begotten of the Father. And when he received us as we came to him and asking him to save us, he gave us eternal life forever. He doesn't give it today and take it away tomorrow. It's forever. I was talking to a dear lady in the house, and I think that was Jovi and I, we were talking to this dear lady in the house, and he's my soul winning partner, Brother Perez, one of our new members, and we're out soul winning. We're talking to this dear lady in the house, and we gave the illustration about once a person is born into your house, that son, that daughter, it's born into your house, they will always be your son and daughter. Now, they might not be perfect. They may sin. They may do something wrong against you, but once they're born into the family, they will always be a part of your family. Somebody gets saved. They might not be perfect, they may sin, they may do wrong things, but they're always still a part of the family. Now, it will hurt the relationship. How many times we had a custom that in our household that when our children were younger and they did something wrong, we would administer punishment immediately. You know why? Because they were soon to forget. But when they reached around 9 years of age or so, we changed our practice a little bit. And so we would send them to the room. Now, by the way, our bedroom has always been our private chambers. It's been our private. Our kids don't go in there without permission. It's always been that way. It's not a hangout place. It's a place for mom and I, and it's our room. It's our room. But we also used it as a room of discipline. Now, why did we do that? We did that simply because we didn't want our children to be disciplined in the living room and have a bad memory as they look at the living room and say, that is the place. We didn't want to discipline them in the bedroom because we didn't want them to lay on the bed and say, that is the place, why, you know, and have bad memories and dreams and all that stuff. So we had a place that was set aside that they did not visit often, a sacred place, if you would, a place where we took care of business. And so as they got older, we would send them in the bedroom, and of course, here's what we would do. We would let them stay a while. Let them think about it. And so we would send them in the bedroom and say, now you go to the bedroom, we'll come in a little while. Now, you know, a parent's little while and a child's little while sometimes is different in judgment. And so I would sit down and drink a cup of coffee, and I would go in and peek my head in the door and said, I'll be in a little while. I'd go back out and fellowship with my wife. Let them think about what they had done. I remember one time we told Jonathan, for those of you that are older members here at Parkside Baptist Church and you're not new members, you'll remember the story, but I remember one time Jonathan, my oldest son that's a part of staff, he's 27 years young now and getting older by the day, 3 more years he'll be 30. But when Jonathan was around 11 or 12 or 13 or 14 or 16 or 17 or 18 or 19, I'm not sure, but I remember one time when he got himself into trouble. And by the way, it's always the child that gets themselves into trouble. It's not the parents' fault. Can't blame your mom and daddy for your sorry actions. And so he got himself into trouble. And so we said, go to the room. He knew where the room was. He'd been there many times. So he knew where the room was. Go to the room. And so he went to the room. I made a mistake. I said, go to the room and prepare, because I'll be in a little while. I never put a time on it. You have to be careful you put times on things because it backs you into a corner. So I said, I'll be in a little while. That way it was open in. I didn't say I would be in 15 minutes because he may be timing me. You know how children are. So I said, I'll be in a little while, and so you prepare. And so I stuck my head in, as was my custom, and said, now, I'll be in a little while, and you still prepare. And so I did that and went about my business and just fellowshipped with my wife or took care of some other things, went outside and played ball or whatever. And so he is in there preparing. And I walked into the room, and of course it came time for discipline, and I asked him to bend over. And when he bent over, I noticed that he had two gigantic lumps that was just not normal. They were just like out of, you know, they weren't shaped right. Gigantic lumps extending far past the naturalness of his created being. And he had one here, and he had one here. And I thought, wow, all of a sudden he got tumors. And I said, son, what in the world did you do? And he said, well, I prepared. What he had done is he'd taken toilet tissue rolls, and he put them down. I think he had, did you have two pair of pants on too? Two rolls. Had those rolls in there. And so when he bent over, it was cushioned. It was cushioned. He was prepared. Now, by the way, listen, you know, Brother Palmore said he's not going to try that at home. That's good. But you'll see this, that we understand that in the minds of people, they create different things as to a way to escape. I don't know how many times you or I, or even if you have ever had a dream where you were falling and falling and falling and falling and you woke up. I don't know if you've ever had that dream or not. Normally when I have that dream, it's because I'm getting ready to fall out of the bed. And it's before I hit ground. But may I say, there's things that God, people that God will send by you, and there is punishments that maybe your parents would give you while you're young, and all those things are to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say, there's never been a time when we disciplined our children that we did it the wrong way, the unscriptural way, or in a spirit way that was not a right spirit. But it was always done in love. It was always done proper. It was always done the Bible instructional way. And then we always ended it with love. We always made sure that there was the hugs. And when they were much, much younger, there was the kisses to the boys and still the kiss to the girl. And so I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's redeemed. And you can rejoice in the fact that you were redeemed. As we face a punishment in life, it ought to remind us of the pleasant position that we hold in life, that we'll never face an eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Statement number one, let me give it to you. Redeemed not with corruptible things. Statement number two, redeemed by his blood. Statement number three, redeemed through his power. There's nobody that has power like God. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now this is the Apostle Paul. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, I didn't come to baptize. Now, for those that believe, well, you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven, then why in the world would Paul say, well, I didn't come to baptize? And he disassociated baptism with preaching the gospel. So apparently, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is not a part, if you would please, of a person getting baptized, nor is a person getting baptized a part of the gospel. The Bible says, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said, so I just want you to understand that he said, for those of us that are really saved, we understand there is a power there, and that power that is there comes from God. Yes. By the way, you can't get rid of filthiness out of your life apart from God. In Vietnam, it has been something that has happened for many, many years. They will average killing 55 million rats a year. That's a lot of rats. Now, they're trying to get rid of that. Now, I'm not saying give up and let the rats overtake Vietnam. I think they ought to still try and kill them. But sometimes we understand that to overcome some things, it's going to take more than what you have in shooting your own way. Sometimes it takes somebody else trying to help. Billy Sunday wrote the mayor one time, and he said, I just want you to understand that I'm praying for you because as far as I'm concerned, you're a wicked man. The mayor appeared before him and said, well, why do you think I'm a wicked man? He said, because you're not saved. And anybody not saved is going to have trouble practicing wickedness. Can you tell me you're not practicing wickedness? The mayor said, you have named my name. And you're right. Can we talk? A little while later, he bowed his heart and he received Christ as Savior. You cannot overcome sinful temptations without that which is Christ himself. Many years ago, a man had a dream, and as he was dreaming, he began to think, well, I tell you what, I would like to be rich one day. And he's kept dreaming about that and thinking about that. And so he envisioned everything as making him rich. I mean, everything that he saw, well, maybe that'll make me rich, and maybe that'll make me rich, and maybe that'll make me rich. And he was in Tucson, Arizona. He was walking through a mineral show, and he saw that there was a blue-violet stone. Now, this guy just happened not to be a dreamer, but he studied stones. But he kept looking and looking and looking, and finally he saw this blue-violet stone, and it was a large shape, about the size of a potato. And he went to the vendor, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $15 for that. The vendor said, oh, you can have it. It's not worth anything. You can have it for $10. He took it home, and come to find out it was a certified 1,905-carat natural stone sapphire. It had, listen to this, it was one of the largest carats that had ever been found, that was 800 carats strong and larger than any other carat that ever been found, and it was appraised at $2.28 million dollars. You know what? I think there's a lot of people out there, and stay with me and I'm done, but I think there's a lot of people out there that are just saying, boy, I tell you what, I just wish I knew the way to heaven. I just wish I could find it. I wish that there was, I've tried everything. I've tried going to church. It didn't work. I tried getting baptized. It didn't work. And they're dreaming about it, and they're thinking about it, and they're hoping for it. And they're just saying, I wish somebody could tell me. I've tried everything under heaven. You know, I go to church on Sunday morning, and I leave there, and there's no fulfillment. There is no peace. And I go back on Sunday night, and I leave there, and there is no joy. There is no fulfillment. There is no peace. And I even go on a Wednesday night thing that they have, and it's just no joy, no fulfillment, no peace. And wouldn't it be great if somebody just came along like you? Wouldn't it be great if somebody came along just like me, and we took a Bible tract and we gave it to them, and we showed them their need of Christ, and they bowed their heart, and there is only one way to heaven. And you don't have to know a lot about the Bible to just give somebody a gospel tract. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible in order to help somebody come to know Christ as their Savior. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible in order to help somebody come to know that they need Christ as their Savior. But if we don't do that, will they continue to dream? Will they continue to want? I think here's what happens. I think some of us ought to be ashamed. Because here's what we do. We're saved. But we talk to nobody about Christ. We become comfortable Christians. We live our life. We go to the grocery store, never give out a tract. We live our life and we go about our business. And, you know, it's just, man, we're going to heaven. And almost becomes something that is just totally acceptable that this is who I am. And so since this is who I am and I'm secure in Christ, I'm going to heaven. It's okay. But what about that person that labors beside you? What about that person that's in the business world? What about the person that's at the gas station? What about the person that's at the supermarket and they check you out with your groceries? What about the persons that's in the haircutting place? Don't they also deserve the right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's why I'm excited about us not cutting soul winning programs, but adding soul winning programs. That's why I know for sure God is going to bless the old Parkside Baptist Church. Why? Because we're all about getting the gospel out. And we're all about helping people come to know Christ as Savior. You know, we only run 7 buses right now. I'm still a pretty young man. I'm only 53. You know, I think I can kick it at least till I'm 70, maybe beyond. But at least until I'm 70, man, I'd sure like to see us one day run 20 buses. I'd like to see us run 30 buses and 40 buses and 50 buses and 60 buses and 70 buses. I mean, we got all of the Dallas Metro. I like to be able to run buses in every crack and corner of this place and be able to bring out children that's underprivileged and doesn't have a way to. Oh, why don't you get a bite of that? Why don't you rise above and say, look, I tell you what, I'm gonna join a church that's gonna make a difference. I'm gonna get involved and I'm gonna help as much as I can because there is a bus kid and there is a bus teenager and there is a bus parent and they do need help and they need somebody to reach them and somebody to care and somebody to give them the gospel. That's what it's all about. Why waste your life just spending having a good time? Why do that? Why not get up on the edge and make a difference? I said this, I believe this with all my heart. God has allowed us to have, by the way, are you listening to me? Are you ready for this? There are 10,000 people, are you listening to this? 10,000 people a month that are moving to our area. 10,000 people a month that's moving to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. 10,000 a month. Wait, are you ready for this? They're only able right now to build 2,000 houses a month. They're not even able to keep up with it. You know what's happening? Let me tell you what's happening. God has sent you to a place where you can reach people with the gospel because he knows that you're such a person that cares about other people so much that he has sent you to a place to give out the gospel. So, isn't it neat how here's what God's doing? You don't have to go after them. They're coming to you. People are moving here from every state in the union. God is bringing them to you. God is bringing them right here at your doorstep. Some little boy walking down the street, some teenager, hey, somebody just moved in, and you give them the gospel, and God sent them here from some other state or some other country. Why? Because he knows that there's churches just like our churches that are at the metro and are hungering and thirsting to do right and give the gospel and help and love, and that's what we're supposed to do. Everybody deserves the right to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemed, how I love to hope.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.